Ek weet nie lekker waar Parel inpas wanneer dit so begin warm raak hier, want waar ek vanaand kom sê hulle woester Wellington. Maar ek hoor die Parel het te klaar vir oggend nou omdat dit glo 29 grade is en I don't get it. Goeiste na al die koue en die sneeu en goed. Miskien moet mense 'n bietjie praat oor dankbaarheid of iets. Maar die Parel is lekker warm. Ek wil ons met saam lees vanaand uit Timoteus 6 vers 6 en dan 10 tot 12 en ek vertrou julle verstaan allemaal Engels, al julle internetmense en julle movie mense en die mense wat so die series kyk in die vakantie, is julle al daarmee besig of is nog examens? Die reekse, is julle ook die reeks addicts? Ek weet, as het examentijd is op Stelmos in die koshuise, dan sit hulle bank vast vir naweke, deernag hulle met reekse, al die televisie reekse wat hulle moes dan so inreig. Doen julle dit nie Parel so nie? En julle sondaar sit so net hier. Okay. Maar dit is goed, ek wil net vaststel of julle okay is met die Engels, want jy moet mos Engelsmagtig wees om my reekse te volg. Noem dit maar. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Ek kan nie vir oggend lekker kon klaar maak hier, so ek gaan 'n bietjie vinniger gaan vanaand. Timothy is 'n jong man en Paulus is 'n ouer oom, dis 'n mentor oom vir hom. En Timotheus is 'n ongetroude ou, hy sit in 'n baie groot uitdagende stadium van sy lewe. Paulus het 'n kerk omplant in Efese, so plekkie daar in die middel van Turkye. Ons het daar draai gaan maak, daar is net 'n klomp klippe wat nou daar lê. Maar wat is huiskerkie begin het ontplof en daar was 100.000 mense na 3 jaar, dit was massief geweest. En nou moet Timotheus dit oorneem, so daar is 'n groot behoefte aan mentorskap vir lewenslesse. En dis een so geval waar hele klomp lewenslesse geleer word. En die eerste een wat Paulus vir Timoteus sê is, jongman, die lewe is nie vir sissies nie. If you're not willing to stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So the first thing is understand that you've got to learn to stand for something. Maar dan, it's not that simple either. But if you're going to stand, and if you're going to stand to fight, then that's just half of what I need to tell you now, but you don't have the whole message yet. Because it's quite a deep lot of stuff that Paul tells Timothy. And then secondly he says, but after you've made a peace of the fact that you need to stand, that you need to be willing to fight, that you need to learn to fight, then the big issue comes. You don't just fight every fight. You must learn to pick your fights. That there's some fights that you just never engage in. And this whole Angelina Jolie insult, have you seen her there? She's like 38 kilograms. She can barely walk if she wears shoes. Behalve is haar ligte Japanse skoenetjies is wat die girls deesdae dra. Ek meen, sy is so temerig, tengerig. Maar sy gaan glo ouens met een vuishou nou omslaan. Ek meen, dis mos belaglik. Ek hoop net sy wil nie sulke goed doen wanneer die kameras hier daar is nie. Want jy klap nie eers in so 'n girl nie. Jy gee net so kyk. Maar dit geld vir almal van ons, vir all of us. You know, it's something you learn very quickly in life. Sometimes, and your mother will tell you this, sometimes the best thing is just to walk away. Sometimes it's best to look like a coward. At another time, Paul tells Timothy, listen, if you're around the ladies, and it's that moment of weakness, don't stay to fight. You've already lost. Just turn and run. Just run. And now he says to him, when it comes to things, another kind of seduction, not the sexual seduction, when it comes to the money seduction, the same thing. Timothy, don't fight that one. Just run. There are a couple of situations that you must learn to avoid. You must learn to pick your fights. And then he goes a little bit further, and he says, but having learned to pick your fights, You're going to have to grow wise in terms of the things that you're willing to stand for, which is really worth your while, which fight is really. And now he says, listen, it comes down to stuff that has to do with values. It has to do with spiritual stuff. But he says not all spiritual stuff are the things worth fighting for. And now he talks about the fight of faith. And he talks about the fact that if you're going to fight for faith, you must first decide who's doing the fighting. And he says, listen, that there are people that are full of faith, they're full of believing, and you can switch TBN on and God Channel, and you can hear 20 sermons today about a faith that Paul tells Timothy to leave. Timothy, you're not a survivor. And life is not a survival game. It's more than that. He says, you are not just a regular person. You're not just like an evolved being that once you breathe out, you're lost, you know more. You're not like that. You're more than that. There's more to that than you. You're an eternal being. And you must get handles on the whole thing of eternity. What does that mean? What does it mean to lay hold on eternal life? What does it mean to fight for the kind of faith that comes from an eternal context? And I said it this morning, but you know, it's a sad truth. That of the people who don't believe in God, but they just pretend not to believe in God. I'm talking about atheists. Do you know that there are lots of atheists in the world, but the great thing is put all of them on a plane and then make that plane fall. They're no atheists in a falling plane. They're just American Christians. Oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, the plane's falling, oh my God, the plane's falling. Yeah. Or you stick them on a Titanic and make the ship sink. Then you can do that. Oh, you're an atheist, sir. Excuse me, sir. You're about to drown. Are you an atheist? Do you believe in God? And then you discover that atheists are, without exception, people who believe in their deepest hearts there's a God. They're just very disappointed and angry with him. Because 5 seconds before they go under, they're going to tell you all about God. He's letting them down. So don't take atheists too seriously. But it's amazing. The other way to get around atheism is 2 bottles of whiskey. Kram dronk genoeg dat gesels ons. Very interesting. They aren't atheists in pubs as hulle diep in die nag kuier. It's just very interesting. I just thought you'd appreciate that bit of information. But you know, the fact is, there are a lot of people, when it comes to faith, they believe that faith is something, it's a spiritual stamina, it's a spiritual strength that God gives us to fight the battle for survival. And Paul tells Timothy, laws dit vir ander mense, it's not for you. My wife's dad, who's now not pushing daisies anymore, he's in heaven already, but he used to say to his wife, Esther, los die mense uit. And Paul tells Timothy something like this. Some issues with your uitlos. Some spiritual fights, it's not worth fighting. There are other things that one must learn to believe your faith for. And there's another level, there's another plane on which you must pitch your faith and exercise your faith. And to come back to the atheist, you know, atheists are sometimes greater believers than us because they believe in eternity. They believe that the earth has been around for billions of years. Now, you know how long billions are? It's eternity. It's a long time. But believers don't believe in billions of years. They don't believe in eternity. A lot of believers don't understand that the whole, what we call the earth age, the Greeks call it an eon. It's an age that actually hangs in suspension, because before creation happened, there was the expanse of nothing called eternity, and after that, another expanse of nothing called eternity. And God suspended all of that to call creation as we know it into being, this three-dimensional existence that we have now. But you know something? It's got an ending. It's got a beginning and an ending. And we, each one of us, when we come into existence, having started somewhere, we don't have an ending. We're gone forever. And I know that a lot of Christians really take the whole purpose-driven life seriously. And that is actually a very good case in point. A lot of people think that our purpose has something to do with being on earth. And it has something to do with being on earth insofar as it gives us an opportunity to prepare for our real purpose, which is an eternity. But, you know, we don't say so, we don't preach it, because we don't have a grasp of it. We haven't laid hold on eternal life. We really don't get excited about it. I know my mother's generation and people before that used to get excited about it. I know it because it was in the hymns. We used to sing about it. But nowadays, our Christian experience is all about very here now, and you can hear a lot of sermons about being relevant, about being involved and engaging, and all that is fine. But we must step back and understand that the challenge is to learn to live in the right context. So when it comes down to fighting, you know, when you weigh 42 kilograms and you like these little Japanese people or these Chinese people in these kung fu movies, that, you know, where somebody sits with a drum and another guy jumps around and kicks and the other guy away from the camera does the sound effects. You've seen them, these little Filipinos who kill everybody. But you know in real life, if you bring one of those WWE actors on there, I mean, they're massive guys. If you come flying at that man and he catches you in midair with one hand, it's the real world. It doesn't matter how fancy you do all your stuff. Just don't connect with the big guy and don't get into a ring with him. He'll kill you if he gets really angry, if he knows it's not an act. Those are massive, massive guys, and they weigh tons. Really, they're huge. But you know, in Hollywood world, you know, you believe that you can take, if you can see it, then you can do it, but it's not that simple. And you know, in life we learn that there are a lot of fights that just don't work out for us, and that's what's happening to a lot of Christians. We haven't learned how to do that. We haven't learned to discern which fights are ours. And I'm talking about fights against the devil, fights in life, fights that look real and sound real, because we don't understand the context in which you're actually living. We don't understand that there are bigger issues, more important issues that we need to discern and that we need to gun for and engage. So that may all sound very vague, but let me take you to a scary bit of scripture here in Job. And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I can. If we could just flight it now, I'll just give you a summary of what's going on here. The next one, can we go to Job? Okay. There was a day when there was given account day before the throne of God. God sits, and I'll show you in a little while that this happens often. There are different orders, sending orders of angels. The top hierarchy of angels are called archangels. They're massive. They're huge. And Revelation talks about one that halfway through Revelation comes to the earth, and when arriving at earth, his presence lights up the whole planet. To give you an idea of how monstrous this creature is, just humongous. And scripture says that this top echelon are referred to as sons of God. Lucifer is one of them, Satan, the one that a lot of school kids worship these days. It's big in South Africa. It's big. It's especially in our black schools. It's taken off. It's, in fact, it's not to brag, but I was in the office of the state president some 2 years ago. And it was on the agenda there. Somebody actually put it on the table, and he ignored it. But she was saying, Mr. President, the kids are levitating off the ground during breaks. And it's becoming normal. What are we going to do? It's taking over our schools. And she was talking about little kids. She was talking about junior schools. So, but he's just one of those top echelon, the top hierarchy of angels. And scripture says that they all appear before the Lord, and God says to Satan, and where have you been? And if we could just read that bit. And the Lord said to Satan, and from where Did you come? And Satan answered, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? The Lord interrupts him. But now, it's a very interesting conversation because Satan is obviously very cheesed off as an individual. He's always like that, and especially before the throne of God. And I can tell you something, he gets the same question from God every time in the same way. So what can you tell me? Where do you come from? And his response is the same every time. He says, you know, I don't have a responsibility. I come from where you've banished me to. And it's like a little scene from Thor. Ever seen Thor, the two brothers? Or in the Avengers? You know, there's the bad brother, he's the bad brother. It's a very good depiction. And he's been banished to earth before the creation of man. Satan and his angels, a third of the angels were banished to the earth. And it's instructive what he says. Satan says, I've just been hanging around the earth and I've been circling it. I go around and around. And you know what I do when I go around and around like that? I study humans. I've been doing it for a couple of centuries. I know them. But now, it's actually a complaint. It's a gripe. It comes from somebody who is incredibly offended. And God's response, God's interruption, gives us a clue as to where Satan is coming from and what he's saying. He's a bitter, offended creature. And Satan says to him, Scripture calls Satan a son of God, one of the sons of God. But then watch what God says about Job. Have you had a look at my servant, Job? Don't you think he's amazing? Don't you think he's incredible? And, you know, I'm very visual. So I get this picture of God sitting on his throne and he gets this wistful expression on his face like old people get when you're trying to have a serious conversation with them. And then, you know, on a bad day, you wanting to go for a job interview, it's life or death, you must get this job. And then suddenly, if you just go, I've got two pictures on there, just go to those two pictures, and then he goes into grandpa mode. Now, I'm not quite there yet, but... And then he will do something like this. And this is what God does with Satan. God says to him, have you seen my boys? The one there, it's his birthday tomorrow morning, the one with the dog, and we're going to go for breakfast. And we're going to have his birthday all day, but he's studying because he's writing his matric on Tuesday. And the other one's starting at a law firm, Norton Rose in Cape Town, the biggest law firm in the world. And he's just awesome. And you know how it goes. You can spend the rest of the day right there, just bragging about them, just talking about them, your boys. And God has a moment like that with Job. This big business meeting, everybody standing there, they wanting to share all their stuff, and God het nie saak nie. I will now chat with Job. En hy gaan sommer lank en rustig raak. Maar daar's 'n besondere opsetlikheid daaromtrent. Dis asof God sy groot vinger vat en hy vryf so daai bitterheid, hy vryf so daai die wraaksigtigheid, hy vryf het sommer so in. And then the rest of the story goes, that Satan challenges God about Job. He says, listen, about Job, nou luk jy so braak oor hom, kan ek vir jou iets sê oor hom? Job's problem is that he's a person, he's a human being, he's homo sapiens, and I know them. And you see, what you don't realize and appreciate God is this one thing, that when I arrived at the scene where you created them, I went to visit them, and on the first day, I rolled them. And in fact, I infected them. I genetically infected them. They're not born in sin. They have my nature. They operate like me. They are users and abusers and exploiters, all of them. And they're no exceptions. And God listens to him. God smiles. And Job says, Satan says to God, Job is just using you. I know them all. He's typical.
Because there's no way you can bless a guy like that, you can prosper a guy like that, make him so successful, and think that he's in this relationship with you for reasons of moral virtue or spiritual virtue, whatever. It doesn't work like that. Tell you what, I give you a dare. You take everything away from him. All of that success. Take it away from him. See what he does. And God continues to smile, and God says, well, tell you what, just don't touch the guy himself, okay? Everything else is up for grabs. I need for you to see something again. And so the story goes south. Four different people on the same day come to Job, quick succession, and it amounts to Job having lost everything. I mean, it's tornadoes, and it's lightning, and it's robbers, and it's invaders, and army. He loses his business, all his wealth, all his kids, all on the same. He's got a bad afternoon. And at the end of that, if we can just go back to that scripture and just go to the end, because there's something there that we need to see. And what this conversation is about between God and Job. Verse 20. So after hearing this news about having lost everything, the Bible says Job gets up. It's old English. I should actually get a better translation. But he tears his clothes, shaves his head so that it looks like me, and then he falls down on the ground, and watch this. He's face down before God, when nothing makes sense, when his whole world has collapsed around his ears, and you know, and now I get this picture. Now it's dramatic. In the throne room of God, it just goes quiet. You know, there are angels flying around the throne with six wings, a lot of eyes, and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. They take a breather. All of them are looking around now because something's happening down there on earth. Because you see, when we worship, when we pray, it actually reaches the throne room of God. It registers there. Big time. And there's worship coming from the earth, and it's coming from Job, and God was right and Lucifer was wrong. You know, because here's the deal, and this is what the debate is all about in the throne room, and it's an ongoing debate. And Satan is working his absolute ninny off. He's going to win this one. He's convinced he's going to win this one. He's going to corrupt humankind to the point where there'll be not one Job left, not one Noah, nobody left on the earth that will manifest an authentic thumbprint, fingerprint, DNA print of God on the deepest heart of us, on the inside of us. And, you know, here's the thing. God says to Satan, you know, you and your fellow archangels, the other archangels, obviously they come with glowing reports because they've got responsibility for this massive expanse. Now, you know, what we regard as creation, it's pretty mind-boggling. I was saying this morning that more than 20 years ago, we sent a spacecraft into space, Hubble. And it's gone a long way. There's no way it can find its way back, but it still sends pictures. So NASA down in Florida, they've got a lot of pictures of the nothing that happens out there. There are no aliens there. No, they've not come across any UFOs, no nothing. Interesting, there are UFOs on the earth now, but they've appeared just this year, in fact, but they don't come from outer space, they come from under the ground, from where Satan's imprisoned. Just interesting. I believe in UFOs. Lots of them in the Bible. Go and read Ezekiel. Go and read Revelations. It talks about the chariots of God, millions of them. Angels travel in them. When Satan fell with his angels, he took them with him. And whenever you get an area of the earth where a Christian witness is entirely missing or barely existing, they've got the liberty to manifest there. And so you'll find that in places where people don't have even dentists left in the area, because it's normally some toothless person on CNN. I don't know, the aliens always abduct these hillbilly types. It's weird. I don't know if you noticed, but I've never noticed anybody, any dignified person with some kind of social pedigree, the aliens don't go for them. I don't know, just an observation. You know, but there are these places on the earth where the Christian witness, where the salt and the light is become so diminished that they manifest. And this year, it's interesting. And if you can get to read any of the stuff that Snowden is releasing, Snowden is the big whistleblower that America wants like so badly. Very interesting stuff that he's releasing about what's on the agenda that the world powers are talking about, and they're talking about what's going on under the ground, the stuff that's just come out in this new movie, Edge of the Pacific Rim. Very, very interesting, and they've got a concern about the portals, because apparently the Americans have, according to Snowden, established already where the demons ingress and egress. And they're concerned about controlling it. Very, very interesting. I just want to throw this in there because we're going to have to talk about these things in the next little while. There are a lot of things we haven't talked about in church for a long time because we're not engaging the right fight. The fight for an understanding of eternity and the nature of things. So I'm just throwing those things in there just so we can understand that there are a lot of conversations that happen in the throne room of God that we're going to understand better. And so, God says to Lucifer, I've got a servant down there, and I'm more excited about him than about you or any of the archangels. Because you see, that guy down there on the earth, Job, is a worshiper. And a worshiper isn't somebody who falls face down or dances or sings. That's how worship expresses itself. But real worship lies a lot deeper than that. Because real worship has to do with how you view life, how you value life, and how you value yourself. St. Augustine once said that he who expects nothing enjoys everything. And a worshiper is somebody who's gone and allowed God to help him to live beyond an entitlement mentality. You know what an entitlement mentality is? What our new government has? It's about I'm human and I've got human rights, but I'm more human than you, so I've got more rights than you. And so I believe in the tender love of God. God loves me tenderly, so I'll go for every tender that there is, government tender. And out of every tender, I make millions, and it's my right because it's my turn. And so you find that there's a lot of people who, in South Africa today, and you come across them in the shops and in the offices everywhere, they really feel like life owes them something. And they've got this bad attitude, and they're unloving and unkind. It's terrible. But it's not an African problem. Go to Switzerland. Switzerland is a beautiful country. It's just got one problem. It's people. Swiss people. Oh, my goodness. They taste like their cheese. Very holy. But you know, it's also people who feel like life owes them something. We had a Swiss girl in church for a long time, and she was so hoping to just move to South Africa, and our government wouldn't let her. But she was saying, like on a Sunday afternoon, like now, or on a weekend, you're not allowed to cut your lawn, and if you do, it's only on a certain hour on a certain day, and if you don't, then you know somebody runs to the police, and you get arrested. It's terrible because everybody's got to be considered all the time. And she says it's such a constricted space to live in. She just cannot take it any longer. And she grew up there, and as a kid, she couldn't handle it anymore because everybody's got rights, and if you do anything, you're going to violate somebody's right. Just such an entitlement mentality. Terrible. And you know something? That is a very serious problem because that is Lucifer's basic problem. That's the basic problem. And the reason why God shares his feelings about Job with Lucifer when Lucifer's doing feedback is because God hates nothing more than what lives in Lucifer's heart. And it's not like God is reckless with Job's life. It's just that there's an issue going on in eternity that we have great difficulty getting our heads around. But all I can tell you is that there's an ongoing conversation from God's side in eternity that is an echo of the song we sang tonight about how God loves us. He's so proud of us. That God has a lot of photo app moments on his big Facebook, but God doesn't have a Facebook like this. He's got one of those hang in the air stuff. He just does this. Look at this. Look at Job. Just everybody, shh. Look at Job. Look at Job. And it's ongoing. Let's just look at another situation where the same thing happens in the New Testament. Christ talking to Peter. He says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Another moment where Satan has had this conversation before the throne of God saying, "That boy Peter that you're talking about, I tell you, he's a loudmouth, he's a big wuss. Just give me one weekend with him. I will shake him up so badly, he will never come back to you." And Christ says something beautiful to Peter, and I want to encourage you with this today, because I find it incredibly encouraging. You know, that whether you're Peter or Job, the book of Job is a very hard one to swallow, because Job's struggle to come back to a place of faith is a long and difficult one, because, you know, his initial reaction is one of worship, and then he's got to wrestle through just his humanity, just the pain and stuff. And now he says, Christ says to Peter, "Listen, my friend, Lucifer's put in a request for you. And the Father's given the okay. So you're going to have a bit of a moment. Okay? All hell's going to break loose against you. And he's going to knock you for a six. And it's going to feel like you've lost it, blown it, everything. But I want you to relax. Because just like with Job, what I want you to know is that in the throne room, we believe in you. We know you'll come back. We know you'll bounce back. We know you're going to get knocked out. It's going to feel like the devil lands that punch, but you're going to come back. We believe in you." See, this is the deal. So when Paul talks to Timothy, he says, it's about a fight of faith, but this may be a little bit deep, but this is the important thing for me here. The fight of faith, when it comes to fighting about things that are temporal, when it comes to fighting for things that are just related to the me, myself, I, and egotistical stuff, that fight God is not necessarily involved in. But there's another fight that is eternal. It's so beautiful. And it's where Peter and Job has to understand that it's not about what the devil is doing to me. It's not what life is throwing at me. But the message that the Holy Spirit wants you and me to get is that God wants all of us to come to the place where Peter was, to where Job was, to where you know in your heart that God believes in me. That's why I made me. That's why I called me. That's why I named me. Because you see, God doesn't waste his time. And you know something else? God doesn't make mistakes either. It's incredible. Not with Job, not with Peter, not with Joan, not with Hannes, not with Yaku, not with anybody. But the only way we can blow it is if we don't understand the whole thing about the battle going on in the universe. And there's a battle going on for my understanding of faith and your understanding of faith. And do you have handles on it, and do I have handles on it? Because there is a way around you. There's a way to beat you. It's by seducing you and tricking you and me to get involved in fights that we are going to lose. But I tell you, if you and I can understand what is going on when hell unleashes its fury against you, bang, when on one day Job takes four on the chin And I mean, it's like the Hulk walking into a room and Job standing up to him. And there's this moment in the Avengers where this baddie brother of the Hulk, I love that moment when the Hulk gets him up there on the roof and he flops him around like a rag doll. Seen that? I love that. I love that. It's a real faith builder. I just love that one. But you know, it's fine when it happens to the baddie, but when it happens to Job, it really looks like the end. This is it. And if we don't have an eternal perspective from which we begin to look at God and understand God, if we don't understand that there are bigger things than your happiness and my happiness that God sometimes has to contend with. In this case, on two occasions, we get a little peek into what happens in the throne room, what happens in eternity. Now, we don't appreciate what happens in the throne room because we don't have a clue who the beings are that's there. But like I say, they are awesome. There are these majestic beings. Now, Satan's not even one of those massive luminary. He was an archangel, but he was by no means the big warring angels. He's not the powerful guys. The big guys, we know Michael and Gabriel by name, but these are gigantic. I can show you something on Facebook about how they look. You guys, I wish we could connect so I could just have it on the screen, but maybe we could just pass this around. You see, as I'm standing here tonight, I've got angels, and they're pretty massive, but my guardian angel and your guardian angel aren't remotely the ones that we're dealing with here tonight. Come now. The last time I looked for it, it popped up. It's just that I've got to do it that way. Come now. And I want to say that in the days in which we're living, we're going to be blessed by God to get insight into things that other generations didn't see. And you know why they didn't see it? Because we weren't looking in that direction. We weren't focusing on it. And we weren't fighting to lay hold on eternal life. But I want to tell you, open up. You can pass this around slowly. It was taken nearby when Angus Buchan was having a mighty men's camp and somebody took a photo in the middle of the night and caught a silhouette of Angus Buchan's guardian angel that just watches over the thing through the night. No, but don't go to the other pictures, you girls. Just... Don't swipe. But look at the size of that one. We've got huge beings. They're from another dimension, and they're in this room right now. They're with us. And if I talk about atheists, it's one thing. But you know that your Harry Potter friends at school, and what they're dealing with, little demons, are very small in comparison to the majesty around the throne of God. Just awesome. Satan and his entire host, Revelation says, after we've gone to war with him, God will send one angel, to chain that whole lot and cast them into the abyss. One angel. It's not even like there's a big war and big armies. Just one angel. We are going to go out as an army before God because that's the fulfillment of God's purpose for us as human beings, to actually physically triumph over darkness and over evil. We have a need to taste that vengeance, to taste that vindication. But God never needed. God could send one angel to do it. They're massive things. And there's a whole dynamic. There's a whole political dynamic that is very hard for us to get our heads around. But tonight I'm just wanting us to understand just this one thing. That from God's perspective, He will sometimes allow the evil one to come at us. And this morning I was talking about a cookie jar. Just imagine this is a cookie jar. To get us as believers out of survival mode. You know, a lot of believers in survival mode, they go through life with a big cookie jar under the arm. In that cookie jar, there are a lot of very sweet scripture verses. Some is caramel coated, some's like Lindt chocolate cookies, and some of them, they're just so lekker. And when I'm in a fix, then I go to the cookie jar and I want a great scripture. I want a great word from the Lord. And you know how God hates that cookie jar? He just absolutely. So, you know, it's not unlike Him to send a storm, and all that He's after is that cookie jar with the false faith in. Because it's a cookie jar that limits God in terms of who He's allowed to be in my life and what He's allowed to say to me and how He's allowed to say it. And God just hates that cookie jar. So, just go with me to the scriptures, just following this. Christ getting really tough with the disciples, and every time He challenges them about one issue. Again, Peter. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? So He gets up and rebukes the wind. Next one. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter was walking on the water and he picked him up. Christ again. Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? If we had time, we could go through this. But there's another one after this. Christ saying, you survivor-minded people, if I take care of nature, why wouldn't I take care of you? And He says, listen, it comes down to faith issue. And when Satan comes against you, he's got one thing in mind. He wants to rattle your faith. He wants to shake your confidence. He wants to make you full of doubt. He wants to get you full of unbelief. And there's a way to destroy your faith. And it's not through fear or unbelief. That's just the first round. But do you know how he gets to your faith? Wanneer hy dit reg kry, laat ek of jy net so 'n klein mate aanstoot neem teen God. Om die dinge nie sin maak nie. Wanneer jy Job is, en jy sit daar, en die eerste ding wat in jou kop opkom, is wat de os het ek gedoen om dit te verdien. I don't need this. I need this like a hole in my head. I was ticking all the boxes. I don't deserve this. I deserve better. And right there is the purpose for the storm. Because you see, a servant, by biblical definition, doesn't think like that ever. You guys are the young. You're still going to get married. You're still going to have kids. But we live in a world where it's important not to be married. It's important to be married to a perfect person. And it's not as important to have kids as it is to have the best kids and the brightest kids and the smartest kids. And you know that all of that thinking is luciferic? You see, it's that kind of thinking that has young girls. If the doctor looks at your womb when he takes the scan and says, listen, and I remember when my eldest... We went for the scan, and this lady, and there was a moment, and she says, he's got a cleft palate, and he's got club feet. I think we should get rid of this baby. You know, but it happens every day. Just like that. It's like, it's not like even a puppy dog. I know where the thinking lies. But the understanding, if it's not perfect, we just kill it. Because only the best for us. Because we have our Nivea moments. Or not Nivea. What is that stuff that the ladies says, I'm worth it. L'Oreal. No, it's like an American shampoo thing. L'Oreal, there we go. I know, you'll know. It's, you know, it's because I'm worth it. And the bad news I've got for you, believers, God has no problem standing back and giving the evil one that smile to send that storm against you. So that you and I can get our hearts and minds ready for eternity. See, we don't worship God because we think he's good enough or because he deserves it. We worship God because that's our function. That's our role. And we don't worship when it makes sense or when we feel good. We worship God because he's God. And you and I will never break from this terrible, terrible, Luciferic, demonic place of all the assumptions that go with entitlement. That I deserve better. I should get better. I should get more. Because I tell you, just to have the gift of life is an overwhelming blessing. And that's where Job is at. You know where Job's at when he's flat in his face? I had a man from India visit with me for 10 days, and he lost his wife 5.5 years ago. And it was just so touching. He was saying, now he's a very powerful man. He was CEO of Vodafone India and very successful. But he took off work, just retired, so he could be with his wife. The end. And he said, our precious was just to be there when she passed on. And he talked very poignantly about holding her and that. And then she breathed the last. And his daughters were both away. They were in America at the time. They'd already gone on to university. So it's just him and his wife who's just passed on. And he said he didn't know what to do in that moment. And he didn't have time to call anybody else. It sort of happened suddenly. And he says he just fell to his knees. And he began to weep, thanking God for all the years they could have had. Thanking God for the life together. Thanking God that he was privileged to know a woman like this. Thanking God for the amazing memories. Thanking God for the amazing mother she was. And as he said that, I thought, right there, that was a proud moment in heaven. Right there, that's when the whole of heaven went quiet. And something of the glory of God again manifested. And all of the hosts in heaven knows why Christ died. Because human beings can actually fulfill their calling as worshippers. Human beings can, when the pressure's on, live from the heart. But it's not something you get conditioned to do. It's something that God does in our hearts. And that's why stuff happens in our lives. But I want to encourage you with this. Whether it's Peter who has to undergo sifting. You know when the sifting happened was the crucifixion weekend of Christ? It was a weekend. With Job, his whole ordeal didn't last for more than 3 months. You know, these things feel like they're gone forever, but they don't. And they're not meant to go on forever. But they just meant to drive us to our knees. And I want to encourage you tonight, people, that what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, and if there's something that our faith preachers from America didn't help us with, it was this thing. It was to feed off and to feed into a Luciferic root in our lives. That leaves a lot of people so angry and so offended with God, but they're in church. And they act out, so we don't come to church anymore, so we cross with church, because we actually cross with God. Because why did he, why could he allow this? And, you know, there are a lot of stuff that you and I won't get answers for. Firstly, the side of life. And secondly, until we start laying hold on eternity. There's a lot of things God cannot speak to us about when we're not living in the right context. There's a lot of prophetic revelation that is not happening in the church. There are a lot of angels that are meant to manifest, that are meant to talk to us, that are meant to bring us messages for the days that we're in. They can't. Because we're not operating in the dimension of eternity. We're operating in the dimension of time. And while we're trying to block God in, we're blocking Him out. While we're trying to box Him in, we're boxing Him out. And so the Holy Spirit did it with John in Revelation. He says, come up here, come up here. Move away. Transcend that dimension that you're trapped in. The earth-time dimension. The space-time dimension. Come beyond that. I want to show you things to come. Young people, I want to tell you that in the next little while, we're going to be talking about some very interesting things. It may come as a shock. The older generation, a lot of them may fall off the bus because they're not ready for the conversation that Christ is about to have with us. And if you want to know what that conversation is, go and read the New Testament. Go and read the book of Revelations. Go and read Ezekiel. Read Daniel. Daniel was a young person just like you guys. And the reason why I'm so confident of this, because throughout Scripture, whenever we come to a point in history, when we're about to move from one age to the other one, to make doubly sure that we don't fall off the bus, that we get it, God sends angels just to spell it out to us. So there's a lot of angelic interaction. But when you read in Daniel about the angels appearing to him, or John in Revelation, they passed out for days at the sight of a being when he arrives glorified. It's not like you wet yourself or soil yourself. It's a lot worse than that. Both of them say, I fell as if dead. I just got petrified, mortified. I had such a fright. See, all the stuff that Hollywood's preparing the world for, Hollywood's preparing the world for a big coming out, a big ta-da by the powers of darkness, very soon. All of the stuff that you see in terms of the Twilight Zone, all the vampires, all the wolves, all the shape-shifting, that stuff isn't fictional. You see, and this is where we're going to lose our old people. They think that you guys are sitting watching, and you guys sometimes think you're watching a lot of fiction. It's not fiction. And if you want to check what I'm saying now, go to Toys R Us, of the older people, and look at the toys. Or go to the Disney Channel and look at what they're dishing up for your four-year-old. I got a letter from Karen, a friend of ours. She was in staff with us. She's a great student of scripture, studies theology. But Karen was saying that where they're living in Alaska right now, they've just gone off television. They can't watch television or have their kid watch television. They say the occultic content on everything. She says the ads, the programs, everything is occultic, demonic. It's not just reserved for the weekend that's passed with Halloween. It's like the media is becoming saturated. And she says they become accustomed to it, but her little one, who's like 3-4 years old, she says, Mom, please switch off. I don't want to see. I don't want to watch the Disney movies. You know, they've got a godly child. And so for respect of the child's discernment, and do you know that we're fast moving to that same place? Where the demonic contamination is going to be so vivid, so real. But also the point, the power point of contact that we have with the powers of darkness, it's going to become so explosive. In other words, you watch porn, you watch TV, you watch anything. The impartation, the transference of spirits that is happening right now. We're about to see an army of people around the world stand up with one thing on their mind, is to kill you and me. Anybody who's got the mark of blood on their foreheads, they'll be able to pick you out in a big crowd. They'll be able to pick you up of television video footage, they'll be able to see you because they can see their third eye has been opened. There's a lot that I can share still. But read Revelations. Go and read about the creatures there. Read about the scorpions falling from the sky. Revelation chapter 9 and chapters like that. God is releasing to punish the earth. Bill Gates, the Google people, all the people with the big money in the world, they're spending a lot on research, medical science. Read up about that. But just look more closely at what they're spending their money on. It's not to find cures for anything. It's not to find cures for AIDS or cancer. The drug companies manufactured a lot of those sicknesses just to make money out of them. It's an evil world. But you know what they're investing in now? It's called transhumanism. It's the manufacturing of human beings that are genetically modified to where they're indestructible. It's like in the movies. Hulk-type characters. That's what they're investing their money in. And what the world powers are preparing for now, and this is where you can watch the Snowden leakages, giving the game away on where America and the world leaders are at. While the people are fighting about human rights, they're way beyond that already. They're looking at a world not inhabited or occupied by humans, but by different species of people that are all soulless. We're moving right into the time of Revelations where God says, whatever you do, don't take the mark of the beast. Do you know what the mark of the beast is all about? It's a little chip. It's a microchip, and all the soldiers in Iraq, American soldiers in Iraq, have been wearing it for several years, and they say it's in case of kidnapping, it's a tracking device. It's not a tracking device. Obviously, it can be used for that. But it's nanotechnology, and it's designed to, within a six-week window, to reconfigure your DNA so that when it's through with you, you're not human anymore. And you've become a soulless automaton. You've just been programmed. And that's why Scripture says, if you take the mark, if I take the mark, that's it. There's no turning back from that. And our technology has come there now. The next thing that'll happen is the hybridization. As you see on the Twilight Zone, it's the fusion of science and the esoteric arts, the deep spiritual arts, to begin to create beings that are so scary. And through those armies, the world will be controlled and be terrorized, indestructible, bionic machines that are soulless, and that hold the whole world in terror under tight control. That is where we've come to. And so if I can just wrap up to go back to Job. Peter says that this fight of faith that we're fighting is all about God wanting to prepare our faith for what is to come. And he says, if judgment starts with the house of God, what with the rest of the world? And God, by the Holy Spirit, is now beginning to prepare our faith for the days to come. If I've come across one person, I've come across so many people, just in the last little while, who are going through the worst nightmare storms they've ever. This last year and a half is the roughest of my life, and I've been serving the Lord since I was 6 years old, without any hiccups, by God's grace. But I've never seen anything like this. I come across so many people with stories to tell of stuff happening in their lives. But watch this. But what we need to understand is that if you were to ask Christ what's going on, and say, just let me do what I'm doing, okay? It's my favor that's on your life. And my favor will manifest in beautiful stories at the end, but till then, I need to purify your faith. Now, what is purified faith? Purified faith is the faith like Job has. It's the faith of a servant. There's no what's in it for me agenda present at all. It's just humble gratitude. There's no intellectual pride. In other words, there's no demand or desire in my heart to want to understand. You know how many people still are with God? God, I'll do anything that you ask me to, but just please explain to me what's going on. And you know God doesn't do that? He will do that in the beginning when you're a baby Christian, but when we get rolling, there are no explanations. The archangels don't get that, and you and I will not get that. We've got to trust Him. But we've got to hear Him clearly. But you can only do that with purified faith. And then John goes on to say in Revelations that it's about faith for an open door. And the open door that we're heading for is an open door of unprecedented harvest. People, God's visiting us and allowing us to get visited by situations that seem big for us, but they're small in the bigger scheme of things. It's just to get us focused, to get our faith purified. Because the challenges about to hit the nations of the world are going to be the scariest, most frightening in the next 20 years. Now, I'm speaking very liberally now, but we may not even have 20 years left. We have come to very, very challenging, very interesting days. We've come to days when Satan will manifest, but not in ways that he's done in the past. In the past, he'll attack us with thoughts, with temptations, with seductions. Now he's already moving upon little kids in school grounds. Now there are millions of kids already primed through Harry Potter literature and the spells that they've been experimenting with for many years. They're ready. But let me tell you something. God is about to give that entire generation a chance to come and meet Christ. And the biggest reason why our faith is being purified is because God is wanting to manifest His power and His glory in and through us. But if there's not a willing obedience, if there's not a humble obedience, God will rather hold it back because it will destroy us. To operate like Christ and the apostles, the next move of God is going to be so awful, it's awesome. It's going to eclipse everything that we read about in Scripture. Now in Scripture, go through the book of Acts if you want to see raw Christ when He appears through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter, Scripture says at one time, he walks down the street with his shadow and people would be clamoring around him because they're trying to make his shadow, because if they touch his shadow, they get healed. I mean, it was beyond laying hands on people, was beyond praying for people. Anywhere you get anywhere near the men of God, you know something's going to happen. Because they're so full of God that people know that it's like with Christ. If you're sick, just get near the man. Just grab hold of his cloak that he's wearing and just touch it. If you touch anything that Christ touches, you're going to get healed. The church hasn't seen that kind of power because that power is only reserved for the Job people of this world, the servants. But there's a certain preparation that God is taking us through at the moment. And you see, the worst that can happen is once God moves, and this has happened so many times throughout the church age, God moves, He begins to do wonderful stuff, and then you know what happens next? We get stupid. We get all confused. We think it's got something to do with us. We must be cool. We must be amazing. We must be fantastic when it's got absolutely nothing to do with us. The best contribution we can make is to, if you were to think of this glass as not having a bottom, it's like just being a pipe, a conduit, through which God pours His glory out onto people, onto the world. That's it. We'll never be more than that. And all God is wanting to do now is to unblock the pipes. They are so clogged, full of sensitivity and offendedness and just being plain stupid. Why me, Lord? What's going on? I need an explanation and you need my permission to move. And God's heart breaking because He doesn't need to become famous. Do you know how tiny the globe is, the earth is, in comparison with just the universe, just the physical universe? Do you know how small it is?
Do you know that if it disappeared tomorrow, it won't get missed at all? It's the weirdest thing. But where we're living, this is it. This is our reality. And it's a mystery as to why God allows this planet to continue and still loves us the way he does. We'll find out that one day when we get there. We'll find out why he, before the whole council of heaven, would choose to interrupt whatever conversations are going on to talk about you and me. Why he chooses to be a dad to us and a proud father that has these iPad photo app moments all the time. Why he wants to talk about Jacques and Jessica. Why does he do that? We don't understand that about his heart. We'll get some insight into it. We can only sing songs about stuff we don't know. But faith can tell us that he really does love us. We really have an amazing place in his plans. But if we can go to that last scripture, and then we're going to spend some time praying. Can we go to the last scripture there? From Job. But you know, when Job goes through a hard time, when Peter goes through a hard time, when we go through a hard time, you know, it's not the stuff that happens to us, but it's the people around us. Job had a couple of friends around him, and they were real pains in the neck. They were these self-righteous, judgmental people who had all the answers to everything. And they took it upon themselves to tell Job what's going on and what he should fix and how things work and how life works. Only problem is they were clueless because they weren't in the situation. They haven't lost their kids and their business and everything in a day. They didn't lose it. Their lives are fine. And their simple assumption is it's only happening to Job because there's sin in his life. And so Job's storm continues until something happens in Job's head. Job comes to a place of faith that is actually so amazing. Job stands back, and he's sitting on an ash heap. He's got nothing left. He's got to start all over, and he doesn't know how he's going to start. All he knows is that his heart says to him, and he says it so beautifully, he says, you know, my Redeemer lives. And I don't know what's going on now, but I know I'm going to see him on that day. That's all I know. Furthermore, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says, listen, I brought nothing into this world, so I actually shouldn't expect to take anything out of this world. So I don't know what's going on right now, but in my heart, I've got such a peace. It all makes sense in my heart. My head, not so much. And you guys are just clouding my head. And you know something? Job realizes that these guys aren't his friends. They're his enemies. And he knows what God expects of us and our enemies. We bless them. We love them. We pray for them. We begin to pray for their salvation. But you know, you start making a shift socially. A lot of Christians are going to have to do this at this time. Stand back and look at your sphere of influence differently. And before the big harvest comes, do you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a revival, like an Angus Buchan revival, where a lot of so-called Christians get saved because they were never saved. They were churchians. They were churchgoers. And they knew something about God, and they knew something about the Word, but they never knew Him. Because God couldn't sit on His throne room and say, my servant. They weren't servants. They were consumer Christians. They knew what they needed from God and what God needed to do for them, but they never understood what they needed to do for Him. And they never had a heart. They never had that desire and that passion to serve Him. Because servants don't become offended. Servants don't become angry at God. Servants don't become bitter. And I can tell you, don't get offended at God. Don't get angry. Don't get bitter with God. But I can guarantee you that you will. Until you say to God, God, I want you to remove every root of bitterness, every Luciferic thing in my spirit that still connects me to the powers of darkness, makes me vulnerable, and leaves me at a place where I can be influenced by them. I want you to remove that from the deepest part of me. So that whatever happens in my life, my gut reaction, my primal reaction is just to fall face down before you and just to worship you. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the place that God wants to bring us to. And if God can trust you and me with things that we cannot explain to other people, the bad stuff, He can trust us with His glory that we can't explain to other people either. When God's power begins to fall on the masses, when God begins to heal and to deliver and to restore, when God begins to break open and expose people, God's about to do awesome stuff on the earth. And we are right now in a place of preparation. And right now we are at a place where God is wanting to bring such hope in our lives. Right now we are at a place where God is wanting to take you and me beyond where we walk around with a smile on our face because we've won the lotto. He's wanting to bring us to where Job is. You've lost everything. But when you step out, you've got a smile on your face because you know your Redeemer lives. You've got a peace that surpasses all understanding. You're not a consumer Christian anymore. You're not vulnerable to any temptation that the devil brings to question God or to be suspicious of Him or to be cynical. Nothing can shake you. Nothing can move you because you've just won the fight of your life, the fight of faith. And we don't win it one day. We win it now because it's by that faith that we win. Because this is the victory that has overcome the world. Apostle John says, even your faith. But it's a purified faith. And I'm wanting to pray with you tonight that you give Jesus an invitation. You see, there's a lot of things that God won't do in your life if He hasn't got permission. God is a gentleman. Big as He is, He's a gentleman. He won't gate crash. He won't barge in. And He's not going to purify your faith if you're not interested in having your faith purified. But if you give Him the permission, you need to have a reference for it. There will be a moment when your world turns upside down, when nothing seems to make sense, when it feels like you're drowning, when it feels like you're in the middle of the hurricane that struck Job's house where his kids were in and the roof fell in on them and they're all dead. Those moments, just those insane moments where you have no idea what's going on. Every believer goes there. And I'm so pleased that there are young people in this house tonight because God doesn't want you to wait till you're 70 before it happens. Because until you're in that place, where the only option you have is to become offended or to surrender, you don't know God. And you know, this may sound like a radical, very spiritual thing to say, but you know that there are many people like that out there who don't serve God and serve Lucifer, and they're out there. 2 years ago, we had this situation where people astral projected in our home, and last night I was lying awake. And I was praying for, last year this time, Halloween. I'm going to close with this story, the weirdest thing. I'm lying in bed, and the wind is howling and blowing like crazy. And I wake up at, 2:10 in the morning. I remember the time because it was two nights in a row when it just happened after 2 o'clock. And I hear these pitter-patter footsteps coming toward our room. And I'm lying there thinking, this is weird. We haven't had one of the boys come to us in the middle of a storm in many years. It's so cute. So I'm listening to the footsteps as it comes in into the room and then comes around the bed and the lights are off, but I see the silhouette and I'm thinking, it's Matthew. But now Matthew's bulked up. He's just got muscle. So I'm thinking, no, it's too small. It's his older brother. He's not that big. No, but he's not here. He's at the university. And then I realize, okay. Because then the person's that big, and he walks around to my bed, and he stands next to the bed, and he's got these massive, extraterrestrial eyes, just stands there staring at me. And the next thing I realize, what is going on here? And then I come alive. Then I begin to speak to this thing. And the weirdest thing is my wife, that is sensitive like this, she sleeps through the whole thing. Because next thing I turn the light on and everything. The next night, same time, 2:10, I'm out of that bed. So I've already, the previous day, been to Matthew's room, and my youngest son is a big cynic. He says, okay, Dad, so you're having one of those moments again, eh? One of those wild, out there moments. So you really think it happened? You really think there was a weird person in your room? Well, I'm glad you think so, you know. You know how you teenagers are. So he was just dismissive of it. The next night, same time, there are rocks raining down on our house. against the windows on the roof. I thought it was gangsters trying to break the windows to get in, but it was lots of them. Gosh, I remember flying through the house, not knowing what to do. Very dramatic night. Eventually the cops came, we were awake, all adrenaline. The next morning I figured it out. Big pile of stones lying behind the house. A bunch of people and I assumed was kids. On Halloween night, or Halloween Eve, the night just before Halloween, it was either Halloween day or just the evening before, decided to pelt us. And when I looked at the stones, it felt like the whole house, but it was actually just our bedroom. And the person who came the previous night came to check where my wife and I were sleeping, and me in particular. And that's what the stones were after. They were going to have some fun just terrorizing us. You know, but what's interesting about that story is that that person doing the astral projection, and I tell you, it was a kid not that big. Unless the power of God intervenes in a way that we don't know in the body of Christ at the moment, that child is trapped there as a servant of Satan for the rest of his life. And most probably will not have too much of a life. I remember in my previous ministry ministering to some ladies, and they looked haggard, man, and they'd come out of the occult. And I asked the one lady, but now, how come you're so much younger than me, but you look like my granny and older? She says, when we astral project, and she says, my daughter and I were so powerful in the occult, we could materialize diamonds. We had a lot of money. We were dabbling in such power. But then they start telling about the trap and the prison. Like when you realize what's going on, you want to get out, you can't get out until God comes and delivers you. And I tell you, people, the whole churchianity, the way we know it today, nice little churches, nice little meetings, God wants to take his church back to reveal his glory. But he needs our faith for it. But it's not a religious faith. It's powerful Holy Spirit breathing on you and through you. Where when the Spirit moves, we just move with him. We don't ask questions. We're just servants. And when our names come up in heaven, God says, what is your name? Marie, and what is your name? And God says, have you seen my servant Derek? And have you seen my servant Marie? Have you seen them? Aren't they just awesome? Aren't they just amazing? Tell you something. When I speak, they move. When I touch them, they prophesy. When I give them a word for somebody, they just take it because they know my voice so clearly. They know my presence. They're responsive to my presence because their faith has been purified. Can we stand tonight?